I'm Harry Hendricks. I work presently out of the Division for Life and Mission and Congregation of the American Lutheran Church. That office is in Minneapolis. I'm on my 12th year working there. Before that, I served parishes in Green Bay, Wisconsin, and Chicago. Joan and I have been together for a little over 27 years. Have three children, two in New York City, one at Wartburg College, so you know a little bit about me. The work I am involved with is primarily family life and aging concerns for congregations. And most recently, I've been devoting more of my time to a project called Caring Community, which is forming intentional communities within congregations. It's really out of that experience that I've been doing some sharing while I'm here at Holden. Part of what I'm going to be doing today is building on what I've previously talked about. Friday night, I talked about the importance of experiencing the church as a community of people. And basically what we talked about was asking the question, how do we in fact experience church? And depending how you picture it or define it, the church may be a building. It's simple to talk about how you experience that. But if we talk about the church literally being the body of Christ, a community of people, if you really press hard, where do we experience that and how do we experience it? If you want, I think those are on tape. I'm not going to rehearse all that stuff. Yesterday we talked about the issue of shared authority for life together in community, which is very important, obviously, because most of us have been raised with the idea that authority is outside of us, and authority primarily says what you, you know, lays out the expectations for you, and either you do or you don't. But to begin to take seriously what it means to be those whole persons in Christ from an authority that comes from Christ being present within us, then we can begin to think of or begin to struggle with how then do we share our lives with each other. I'm going to build on that today, because one of the common threads that we've been working with is liturgy. Now, what I want to have us talk about today is liturgy literally as the work of the people. Now, that's difficult. I used to, when I would do some workshops around the church, I'd talk about liturgy and nobody would show up. I mean, literally, nobody would show up. And I think it's important for us to realize maybe why. But also to resurrect a very important idea and process, I think, that came out of the early church. Let me start by saying, first of all, liturgy. We got in a little discussion at the beginning of this already. When I say liturgy, what pops into your mind? I mean, what do you immediately think about?
Liturgy, the 11 o'clock service.
Okay.
The order of service.
Okay.
Yes.
Is that pretty much universal here? Yeah. And specifically, it's the words on the page, you know, with the very clearly defined, specific, you know, what you do. Right. Okay. Well, I would say that's probably a universal picture that we have in our mind. Along with that, what you're saying is that the only place you really do it is where?
In the church.
In the church, inside the building, for a specific time period. Right? Okay. So if we're going to talk about liturgy, and by that definition, there, you know, in the early church, clearly the only time it was talked about was in the sense of being the work of the people. It appears as though the way we are experiencing it now, that it's basically the work of the clergy. Yeah. So I think we need to unpack that a little bit. One of the most helpful things that got me thinking in some different ways about liturgy was a little book, a little word study that John Schultz wrote. I must have been in the 60s. It's a word study called Portraits of a Servant. John Schultz was on the youth staff of the American Lutheran Church back in the 60s. Do you remember when that came out, Eric? Well, anyway, there was a one word study in it that had to do with the word liturgos. And liturgos, by that, you know, who were the liturgos? You picture one of these slave ships. You know, we're down in the bottom of the ship, the folks pulling the oars. Get the picture? Yeah. All right. What were they called? They were called the liturgos, or the liturgists. Another word for servant. I thought that was fascinating. Okay? But then my mind started going a little bit. Some things started to come together. And for folks in Minnesota, you know something about, you know, boats and water. What happens if you have one person pulling the oar? Yeah, you go in circles. Yeah. However, stay with the picture. The ship is an old symbol of the church, particularly in the Scandinavian countries. In fact, when I was in graduate school in Boston, I went to a Lutheran church in Worcester, Massachusetts, and they literally had a ship hanging in the nave. Have you ever seen one of those? Yeah. Okay. Well, now stay with this picture of, you know, the liturgos, literally. And it might have come out of Norway, who knows? You know, that root of it. That the church is a ship floating on the water, interestingly enough, right? Okay. So what happens when you get together as a people of God and you announce we get together in the name of a creator God who has created us all, who binds us together in a kingdom and is empowered by a spirit? Do you agree? Yeah. Do you agree? Yes. Now you got to do something if you agree.
Amen.
Okay? You most of the time we say amen, right? Or sometimes we stand up or do something. But try this on. Try this on. If you had an oar in your hand, and the action was now to put your oar into the power base. Get the idea? Yeah. Can anybody do that for you? Just think about it. No. You get in touch with the power base. Where do we begin to get our conscious choices now assured that power base is there for us as the people of God? From what action in our community? From our baptism. Water. Get the idea?
Mm-hmm.
Nice. I thought that was a powerful imagery. Now, in other words, your first action in life together in community is, who has the authority to have you do that? When you are in a rowing team, someone calls the time for you to act. It's announcing, right? But do they have the authority to do it for you? No way. So the word is, get in touch with their power base and into the water. Does that sound like the first action that we get together and to do that, and that we agree that who's responsible now for having this ship move? Who's responsible for having the church, the people of God, move?
We are.
Yeah. Every individual. Yeah. So instead of having one liturgist, how many do we have? As many people as there are in the community. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Now, that fits on to the necessity of having shared authority. But now, if we begin to play with the business of how then do we experience liturgy in church, or as church, it fits on some other images. For instance, if we only experience liturgy inside the sanctuary, and I say sanctuary, okay? Let's very quickly sketch out, you know, what the picture is. Don't need that up there. Most often we get this picture of the sanctuary, right? It's four walls. That makes it a sanctuary. The world's out here, right? Huh? You leave that behind. Where's God? Up on the altar, probably. Do you know why you say that? Because historically, out of our church architecture, you know, the altar was a place where literally the hosts, you know, the remainder of the bread and wine, particularly the bread or the body of Christ, was kept up on the altar. Did you realize that? Hmm? That's why the church was built to provide a sanctuary for the host. Yeah, and that's why from our roots in the Catholic Church, we have the high altar, or the place where primarily God's presence is symbolized. Get the idea? Mm-hmm. Okay, so God's present there, so we have that part. Then we most often have a pastor up there, right, who's kind of in charge. Is that right? Okay, so when we get ready to go in here, most of us have probably been taught to, now when you go in here, to sit still and be quiet, right? Okay, so there we sit, and we leave the world behind us, and now we go through the liturgy. Get the idea? How does that make liturgy be your work? Doesn't fit, does it? It didn't for me. So I began to play with another way of viewing where are the roots of what liturgy is in this place. How many of you remember the old red hymnal? I say the old red hymnal. I know. My mother already said, you know, she's already transferred to the green one. You know. So if she has, then it's old. Okay, back in 1970, when I first started playing around with these kind of questions about how people experience it, do you know what was on top of every page in the red hymnal? Remember what it was? What it said? On top of every page. It said, the service. You realize that?
As though it were the only one.
The service. Well, I started playing around with that a little bit, and I began to image. What is it that God really serves us with? Now, if we say it's God's service, it makes a little difference, doesn't it? And I began to think about how important it is for us to struggle with what is, first of all, God's service to us and to the world. Is it the same? What do you think? Is God, what God gives or serves the church with, is it the same as how God's, with what God serves the world?
No.
Reigns on the just and the unjust.
Sure, that really doesn't exist.
Oh, that's a different thing.
I think that maybe God serves the world through the church. And okay. The people in the church.
Yeah.
See, there's another definition of liturgion which I comes to my mind, and that is in Hellenism, one way that they used the term liturgy was a work that was done for people, like a wealthy citizen of Athens might put on a play free for the citizens of Athens, and that would be called a liturgy. Mm-hmm. And I think of liturgy in terms of a work that each one of us who sit in the pews do for the whole body.
Yeah. Yeah.
We all are participating so that this work can all be done. And not only the celebrant himself is doing this work for us, but we all, including the celebrant, are one in the body, and so we're all doing this work together as a functioning entity.
Yeah. You're a little ahead of me.
But oh, I'm sorry.
It's okay. It's okay. Because I think these questions are important. Either way, whatever God serves us with, how we experience it, how we respond to that, is that where it stays? In a lot of ways, the way we come at this, that's exactly what happens. You go here, do your thing with God, and you go home. And it's this way. What I'd like to have us think about, if it's truly God's service to the church and to the world, then maybe how we experience God's service and respond to God's service, we by necessity need to begin to think that that's what we now we are called to, or is our ministry to the world. Let me try it this way. I am very weary of the church thinking of itself of having its mission to build the building, as if building the church, and that we without knowing it get to be so self-serving that we get caught in just how do we perpetuate this, rather than having understanding how we experience this in translated into ministry in the world. You follow me with that? Can I tell you what I'm saying? Yeah. The other thing, and that's important, is that I got to put a different color in the drum track. Is that God also serves us through the world. See, I'm very weary of the fact that God is somehow more particularly present here than out here. For instance, where is I take a pot shot now and then. Remember the Lutheran hour? Yeah. They had that little byline that said, bring Christ to the nations. Remember that? I think we have to be a little careful about saying, you know, that without checking it, is Christ already there? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. I think the very purpose for us to begin to take seriously that God embraces all the world is that by the very fact of the world being the creation of God, being brothers and sisters in Christ, calls us responsibly to take seriously how God gives us an opportunity to be of service in the world. And so I really am problem with, you know, the association that we leave the world behind. That's just not how it is. Let me give a different picture now in terms of how I think we need to begin to envision how we experience, first of all, the church that encompasses world as well. Instead of the sanctuary model, think of it this way. God encompassing everything. The very name for God is Elohim, or that majestic God that encompasses everything. Do you know? That Old Testament name? So there is absolutely nothing outside, nothing, that is not inclusive in God. Right? I mean, that's nothing new for us. At the same time, there is present in Christ that Creator who created also people. Does that sound familiar? No problem with that, right? Okay? So far? Yeah, okay. And so when we say we gather in the name of a Creator God, you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen? Okay, so far? Include that. Okay. Now, in Christ there is also, is there a relationship in the kingdom of God to all of that creation?
Yeah.
Any question about that? Paul talks in Colossians that in Christ all things are to come together in Him. And that in His death and resurrection there is no separation between Christ and His creation. Any problem with that? Okay. So that there is literally, you know, a connection of God to His creation. How about, do we really believe also that in Christ there is now the connection between us as a people? Are you literally joined to each other? Like your hand is joined to your finger and elbow and so forth. Body of Christ, Paul's image. Any question with that? So far, do you have anything, have you and I done anything to create or to cause this to happen?
No.
Not a thing.
Except you believe.
Okay? Nothing we've done. So, is this a different picture than what we have so far in the sanctuary model over here? Is the clergy tied to one of these? Is it shared? Huh?
Sure.
Yeah? Okay, so already a couple of shifts are taking place. You got it? From the sanctuary model we had up here? Three shifts have taken place. You know what they are? Clergy move alongside of laity. Not up there. Shared authority. In this model, is God up on the altar someplace? Oh, where is God in Christ's presence? Yeah. Where is God present? In us and connecting us together. Got the picture? Is that a different shift? Not up on the altar, but in where? People. Between us. Now, third shift, and that's important. Does this take place just inside the building?
No.
You got it? Huh? Does it take place just inside the building?
No.
That's a major shift.
Does it take place in Arizona?
Huh? In Arizona?
No, I said, does it take place in the earth only?
In the earth only? No, I think it's, I'm talking about these are people. Yeah. I don't know what your question is about the earth.
Well, I assumed right away that was the earth when you drew that circle.
No. I'm just trying to draw a circle to illustrate that God encompasses all of creation, that there is nothing outside of God's presence.
Okay.
It's not just the physical earth. No. Is that... I'm glad you asked that question if that wasn't clear. So when we gather as a people of God, have we completed all that we've agreed to so far? Creation? Kingdom? Now, does God call forth from us to respond to God in Christ? Do you agree that each of you in your getting back into the water, you're getting your oar in the water, right? That you can respond to God with being you. Got any problem with that? That you're responsible to be you to God. Got any problem with that?
Only in the language department.
Language department.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I don't know whether to bring this up or not, but it's very hard to relate when the language does not include you.
Okay,
I'm
I
talking,
see.
Yeah.
Okay, I get
and,
you.
And not only masculine, feminine, but racial. And
yeah.
I mean, instead of cutting it up like this, we've got to enlarge our language.
Yeah.
If we're going to take everybody in.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Culture is the whole business. I'm trying to, you know, get a picture, though, you know, of some images for the primary community within congregations, and I don't equate congregations with community, about how in the world we begin to understand and experience the church, but also liturgy as artwork. And that means a smaller focused community. Whatever, and hopefully that will be a very diverse community. Yeah. Yeah. But the necessity then of taking seriously that each of us agrees to begin to live out our invocation, if you will. The first work of liturgy. What do we call that? That when we gather in the Creator, Kingdom, Spirit, God? Usually we call it invocation. Right? Yeah. What's inside that word? What does that word mean?
Invite.
Invoke. Yeah. Even there is the word vocation. Invocation. Invoke is another way of saying it would be what? What is your calling? Okay. What if we would think of saying, instead of just amen, I got my oar in the water, what have you just agreed to? In terms of what you're responsible for now to God and to each other and to the world. Is that really what is our work in liturgy in this first step of invocation? Otherwise, for most people, as I've pressed it, when in the sanctuary model, when you gather and you say the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen, what have you agreed to? Maybe just sit still for the next hour. Yeah. But the work that you've agreed to, the content of this, is that you have a calling to be yourself, to God, and where else? Yeah. Where else is your calling?
In the community.
Yeah, to be you to this group of people. Where else?
To the world.
In
your work.
Work, specific. Yeah, you have, for kids, you have a calling. It may be that vocation to be a school right now, but at work, or some kind of specific thing in your retirement. What is your vocation as you're in that place? Do you have a vocation as a citizen? Yeah. Do you have a vocation to care for the earth? Mm-hmm. All right. Now, can anybody, let's make this your calling card. Can anybody say what is inside of that amen for you?
Nobody but yourself.
Can anybody do your invocation for you? All right. Yeah. Liturgy has just become your work. Yeah. There may be a way, a necessity for us as we gather to say, okay, now it's time for us to do invocation. Does that just happen at one time? Or does that get focused and sharpened, you know, week by week, year by year?
everything.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, situations in your household change, right? You go to different jobs. Yeah, you may have different responsibilities. But the work of being reminded that this is the work of the people of God is so that it'll happen out here in the world. The whole point is that we talk about in terms of you don't do that work inside the sanctuary. You begin to take on what is your work so you can do it out in the world. Okay? Now, if that's clear, I'd like to suggest that there is another step in what is the work of the people. And my abbreviations are confession, absolution, and forgiveness. What's confession?
Admitting we're a sinner.
Admitting we're a sinner.
Or admitting that you did something awful to
him. So important.
Being honest.
Who do we make confession to?
Each other. God.
Yourself. Whoever.
Each other.
Yeah. The early church, they said they got together and they confessed to one another. When's the last time you confessed to each other? Scary, isn't it? Huh? Yeah. But we have just gone through saying that we have a calling from God to be who we are. In other words, that means for me, I have agreed before God and brothers and sisters in Christ that I am called to be Harry to God, to myself, and to you. Do you take that seriously?
Say that again.
I've agreed in that first step of invocation that I'm going to be Harry to God, to myself, and to you, this community. Okay? If that's our agreement, what then follows to be confession, absolution, and forgiveness?
If you are doing something.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Have I been?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, the minister says, called an ordained minister, I hereby
declare
you for all your sins.
Yeah.
Presumably, that you
make the announcement.
Would it be repentance too?
Yeah. Okay. What's the steps? Confession is, try it this way. Confession is making yourself known to God and to each other. Is that what we're talking about? Sharing that. Now, what's absolution? Absolution is being confronted with the acceptance of God. Yeah. Now, when does that take place? Should take place at the same time. Yeah. Now, my question is, where do you do the work of confession, absolution, and forgiveness? Where you talk about and where we do our work about in the life of the church or in our life anywhere, where do we get together eyeball to eyeball with somebody and say, do you know what it was like to be me this week? To live with myself this week. When's the last time you had a conversation like that?
Only in very private
circles. Yeah. Well, but you see, are we putting it back into that sanctuary model? Where do we do the debriefing of our vocation, talking about living with oneself? How was it in your household? How was it where you work or go to school? How was it at school this week? How was it as a citizen? How was it in your care for the earth this week? Huh?
We've done some of that out here.
Yeah.
Yeah, I bet you have. I think a few beauty operators hear some confessions. I don't know how well they are at absolution. or a few bartenders I know are pretty good at listening to confessions. Huh? But is that the work of the people?
Yes.
Hmm? Yeah. Who has the authority? Who has the authority to forgive sins?
We all do.
Office of the Keys. Remember that in confirmation? The church on earth has authority to forgive sins. And who be the church? Yeah. Yeah. You gotta take. Who does that work? Yeah. Is it just the clergy? Does it happen just inside the sanctuary? No. Yeah. I mean, right now we kind of do a prayer in general. It's kind of an occasional service. But the work of doing confession, absolution, and forgiveness is our work. Is our work. Does that make sense? Hmm? Yeah.
Yeah. Are you including repentance in confession? Because to me, there is a difference. I mean, confession, you may not be sorry for what you've done, admitting what you've done.
Yeah. Well, I think it's all inside of that.
Oh.
Yeah. But the point of taking responsibility for what you've done and what you haven't done, which is not just all the bad stuff necessarily, but just making known yourself to God and to each other. It may be something very good that you want to make known to God. I mean, there's a sense at which I'm sure you all know people who walk around as if they're the worst person in the world. You know, they really don't like themselves. And they're on a real heavy poor me trip. You know what I mean? Huh? Yeah. Now, is confronting that person with acceptance, saying, yeah, you're really terrible. Huh? Or maybe a good swift in the whatever to say, you know, have you ever taken a look at what you really like about yourself? Have you ever thought of saying, say one good thing you like about being you as confession? I've done that in groups. You're good. If you ask people to say, now, list all the things you don't like about yourself, I mean, they go on and on for hours. I mean, seriously. But in our baptismal covenant, we've just got to saying, I have a calling to be who?
Yourself.
Yeah. This body that I am, as God created it. Huh? Yeah. Now, if you don't want to accept this creature, who are you having trouble with? Yeah. And how do you come to terms with it? Is there something you like about being this body? I mean, there's all kinds of folks running to bookstores and say, you know, how do you put your body together so you like it? I mean, the point is, our calling is to accept ourselves as God created us. That's us. And take that kind of care.
Yeah,
does that make sense?
Better people or worse people. Sometimes if we work at it, we can maybe do a little better.
Oh, yeah. Well, I don't quarrel with that at all.
That's kind of good works, isn't it? Well, I've always been told that you're not salvation by good works. Boy, that's something terrible.
Well, I'm not getting into that. But we were talking about accepting yourself as a person. Yeah. And you can't accept yourself as a person, but on the other hand, there's some of my traits that I would just assume improve a little bit, and that's part of, to me, this new confession is that you get some feedback from your husband or your friends or whatever.
See, the point is that the goal is not just to see how good a person I can become. That's not the purpose. The purpose is that you have a calling to be you so that you can respond to, be the person that you are to God and to each other. So there's a reason to stay healthy and to take care of your body so you can go over there and meet somebody. I mean, literally, it's that simple. I mean, it's not just a matter of saying, well, I'm going to shut off everybody. And now my whole goal for the rest of my life is how good a person I can, Harry can become. That's ridiculous. I mean, if that's what it is, see, that would be works righteousness. If the goal then for me, if I stay out the rest of my life, then I'll get to heaven. I mean, that's ridiculous. Do you know what I mean? But that's, huh? So our purpose is, take seriously our work and invocation so that we began further to take responsibility for it. I didn't go over to see so-and-so because I was scared to. And if my reason for going over there is because I was sick, I better do something about what makes me sick. You know what I mean? Yeah. And the only way to begin to deal with that responsibility is that once I say yes to that calling, to that that vocation, I'm accountable to God and to this community about being that person that I can be in service to this community and also where I work and in my care for the earth. Does that sound familiar? A sense of accountability? Remember that story in Acts? Huh? Powerful story. But they agreed that they were going to sell everything. Don't hear many sermons about that one. But I mean, literally, the power of responsibility and accountability, and then coming back for it was basically a confession time. Did you? And they said they lied. They literally, by that, cut themselves off from God. Now, we're quite a ways away from understanding that we are that dependent on each other in our shared life. Do you know what I mean? If we are really need to somehow experience in a deeper way God's acceptance of us in all aspects of my life, then somehow I got to get together with brothers and sisters in Christ and share, how it is inside me, and somehow be assured in the presence of Christ that I'm accepted and I'm whole. That's our work. And I don't care whether I don't see it happening inside the sanctuary, but somehow in our life together, we got to do that. Does that make sense? Yeah. And it can happen over the dinner table, at work, and all kinds of places, but it's a very conscious kind of thing. How about word? Whoops, I'm running out of juice here. The next thing is word. I gotta watch the time. Yeah. Okay. Word. How do you usually experience that? You know, in the sanctuary model.
A sermon.
Yeah.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's. See, the Word, that living Word you're talking about, that is this Creator God. What informs us constantly about this as a very live action going on historically way back then, and particularly going on right now? That's what we address in this Word time. Not just what happened way back then, but the same God who acted in the beginning, from the beginning, and this Christ that empowered this kingdom to happen, and this Spirit that is called forth. That is not just past tense. But having gone through this and coming to terms with yourself, now we embrace this Word historically and what is God calling forth from us now, so that we are confronted with some new decisions about our purpose and meaning for life, but particularly lived out in the world. The bias I have at this particular point is that the way I've experienced it and the way I sense a lot of people experiencing liturgy at this particular point is to kind of literally be a spectator during the sermon and say, he did a pretty good job today. You know? A few points I disagree with him on, but basically it's pretty good.
Does that sound like you're, you know?
It sounds like this, like I think every time.
Is it? Yeah. But see, who's responsible?
Sounds like antagonists instead of partners.
The other place that I've been to a lot of Bible studies and read a lot about them and so forth. And if you just take the word Bible study, what do? You study the book, know a lot about it, and what happened back there. Do you know what I mean? Huh?
I think that it's, you know, to some degree it's important for us to understand, to look at the word from, or the, so to say, the scriptures from their historical context.
Absolutely.
But also to look at the historical context and say, where do we find Christ, or what is the theology or the essence of what is being is happening at this historical period of time, and what does it have to say to us here in this place in this day?
Yeah.
And we have to actively seek that out as we are hearing the word read.
Yeah.
Or actively seek it out as the sermon is being presented to us.
Yeah.
We need to bring the Bible up date to, you know, I agree with it, that we need to take the Bible, whatever Buddha said yesterday, and in the yesterday's context, to shift that to today. And what would Jesus do with the people today?
The thing I don't disagree with you at all. The images that I'm trying to portray, if we stay with this as a process, and who's responsible? It's not putting the pastor on Sunday morning in a position of being a of being the performer. Luther said the sermon isn't preached until the person in the pew has made a different decision about the word. You hear that? Sermon isn't done until the person sitting there has made a different decision about it. All I'm trying to say is that it is everyone's work, you know, to take seriously what is that historical thing and what is that God calling forth from me now in my situation. I when I was serving a parish in the south side of Chicago, I preached a couple times at a Pentecostal church for a neighboring parish to where I served in the south side. And one thing I have to say about those folks is that they took seriously their responsibility for what was going on in the sermon. Because you knew if you said something that they agreed with, it's just, right on, Pastor! You know, I mean, that kind of thing. It would probably be a little helpful for us as Lutherans to begin to get a little bit more of that. But word is our work. It is not never in a position of a pastor who knows and we don't. I mean, if you get into that kind of a way of thinking, then we're not taking responsibility for what it is that is inside of us, is what is our knowing and our experience. For instance, if you're going to take some texts of people who are like the story of the paralytic, for example. I mean, if you had somebody in the congregation who knew what it was like to be paralyzed, could tell some of what that's like. You get a deeper insight as to what was going on in that particular experience. Do you follow me? How do you get inside of a text when it talks about really the very poor? If the pastor's never been very poor. You follow me? I mean, it is our work, you know, that is called forth from.
You know, an analogy is the changing feeling in medicine. We used to always think doctors were gods. We didn't try to do anything.
Good.
And now, boy, we are finding out we're responsible for this body.
Yeah.
And when it's sick, the doctor will deal with the disease, but not with the prevention.
Right.
I mean, we better start getting our acting to gears, start getting some prevention in the religion and not just wait for the disease part.
I'm going to have to give you a glimpse further. Word is a critical time in the life of the community where there is new, where we're confronted with something new. It's not the same old thing from us. Next step is creed time, where basically now the question is, what are you going to do about living out that creed or living out that word? What are you going to do about God's creation? What are you going to do about living out the kingdom where you live? What new decision are you going to make about, is it something you have to do this week about yourself? Is it something you have to do in your household? Is it something where you work? You know, or at school or in retirement, something that out of this word you got to be about doing. How about as a citizen, local or global? Or is it maybe something specifically you got to do about caring for the earth? Does that sound like it's creed stuff?
Mm.
Creed as a symbol is an action. Faith in action is much more of a way of thinking about it being literally your work. There's a whole lot more going on than say, yes, I believe that Jesus is Lord, I'm about my business. But the work now of responding to putting now your faith into action, I suggest is part of the work of the community and is the next step of the liturgy, stance taking. I'm going to talk more about that this week. Once you've done that, what follows? Once you've talked about a specific thing you're going to be about doing this week, coming out of the Word, that is your offering for the week. Offering is not just, you know, the nickels or the bucks that you put on the plate. It's a symbol of your whole life. And the only place you really live that out, the altars of our ministry are not inside the sanctuary, but the altars are where you give the particular gift of your life. And that may be at your kitchen stove, it may be at the lab where you work, it may be at a typewriter if that's your work, it may be driving a cat, it may be driving a truck. You get the idea? That's where the altars are, where you give your best. Maybe as a teacher in a classroom, but that's where the images are. And then finally, Eucharist. I'll talk about that in the sense that the Eucharist clearly is the celebration that says we have to, as individuals, discern and realize the body of Christ. Can anybody celebrate the Eucharist for you? No. It's not just having the right words said over bread and wine. That's not the key. If you look at Corinthians, that powerful text says, unless we discern the body, unless each of us recognizes that in bread and wine, what we need to recognize is that God in Christ literally joins us to each other. Unless we see that, unless we discern that, we eat and drink judgment, because then we're really celebrating that it's just God and me. Do you follow me? So liturgy in that sense, as being the work of the people, looks like and is a very specific way of thinking, a process, a way of steps of beginning to take seriously what is each individual's work, whether you're a child or whether you're a parent, single, elderly. Each one of these is literally your work, and you don't just do it inside the sanctuary where you get together. It is primarily where you really evaluate whether you're doing liturgy is
does it make a difference of what happens out into the world? Liturgy is the work of the folks. What I'm going to be doing the rest of the week is expand now on some of these kind of concepts, because I'll be talking about invocation, because there's some a lot of specific things in there. This one, confession, absolution, forgiveness, word creed goes together, offering and Eucharist. As how we do that together in community as well as in the workplace. So thank you for coming out on such a beautiful Sunday afternoon.
Thank you.
And have a nice day.